1 Corinthians 15 verses 35 and downwards. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow not to the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, so I kind of read the passage because one of the differences between Christianity and Mormonism is our view of the afterlife and what comes next. But before we go any further in terms of sharing the gospel with Mormons, just a couple of kind of disclaimers. One of these is that I am not necessarily an expert on every single one of these groups. I have had conversations with Mormons before. I was going to say Muslims. It's true of both. And it's also hard to put every single detail that you could include into one message. But I also don't want to spend weeks and weeks on one group either. So I will be kind of signposting other resources if people are interested that they can go to. And also, before we look at Mormonism in particular, I want us to think about what is the difference between a religion, a denomination, a sect, or a cult, or ism, if you want to use that term as well. Because I think this is important to think about, particularly in this message, a little bit. So a religion, I would say, is kind of the broad system of faith that has particular distinctions or doctrines, usually beliefs centered around a deity or deities, and they usually have a key influential human figure who founded the movement. So generally when you think of religions, you think Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, you might think of Jainism and some others like that. Those can kind of be subcategorized into Western and Eastern religions, if you like, because really Buddhism and Sikhism emerged from Hinduism, just as arguably to a degree Christianity and Islam, only to a slight degree, would be called Abrahamic faiths, possibly. Denominations are organized groups within a religion, again quite broad. They hold fundamentals of the religion in common with each other, but will disagree in some areas of practice or experience. So within Christianity, you think maybe Baptist. Okay, Baptist is best, right? tongue in cheek. But you think Anglican, Lutheran, Methodist, Pentecostal, and you could go on beyond that. In Judaism, you have the ultra-Orthodox, the Orthodox. You have Reform, which in our circles, Reform means conservative. In Judaism, it means quite liberal. And then you have Renewal or Kabbalah, but then Kabbalah is also arguably a cult within Judaism. Islam, you have like Sunni, Shia, Sufi, so there are denominations within Islam as well. Buddhism, for instance, you have Theravada, Mahayana, and Tibetan, as well as many others. Just as examples. Now, sects, these are theological groups or movements or traditions that are within a denomination or sometimes go cross denominations as well. They emphasize particular doctrines. So you could talk about Reformed theology or Calvinism, you could talk about Arminianism, free grace provisionism, You could talk about dispensationalism, covenant theology, charismatic theology. You could look at eschatology and be like pre, post, or amillennialism. And so these are kind of sects, might be the right word, or it's kind of some of them go across denominations. So some of those beliefs will be found in some denominations and not others. Or even, like, to be honest, within what's considered Baptists, probably all different things of those exist. And then you have cults. So what makes sects different from cults is, again, all of the above hold to the fundamentals of the faith, but cults deny the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Some people call cults new religious movements because they deny the core tenets of the faith that they come from to such a large extent that they should be considered outside of Orthodox Christianity. So Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists deny the fundamental teachings about what scripture is, about who God is, who Jesus is, and what salvation is. And really those are the key things. Within Orthodox Christianity, if you have who God is correct, which is the triune God, which includes the full deity of Christ and the Holy Spirit, if you have salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone, if you have the scriptures as fully inspired and your sole authority, then generally you're considered orthodox within Christianity. All of the cults would disagree on those things. Although, what about Catholics? Because some people will argue that we came away from the one true Mother Church. I would disagree and would say that they fall more in the cult. They show some of the kind of classic signs of what a cult is. And what about a group like the Exclusive Brethren? They might not necessarily deny the core tenets of Christianity. So there are some groups that would be doctrinally orthodox, but cult-like in the way that they operate. I don't know if anyone knows what Westboro Baptist Church is. A nod. They're a group in America that believe that they are the only true church on earth, and they go with the signs picketing funerals and stuff like that, saying burn in hell and worse things than that. So they would be a cult, even though they would have a lot of things in common with conservative evangelical Christianity. And there are cults in other religions as well. The Baha'i faith emerged from Islam, and Kabbalah, again, probably from Judaism, would be considered a cult of that religion. And I go through this at the start because I think the issue of clarity between these things, between what's a denomination and what's a cult in particular, or what is a sect of Christianity and what is a cult, is an important one, because some evangelicals get confused between whether Mormons are Christians or not, particularly in the USA. And when things happen in America, they tend to always drift over here as well. So in 2012, this was a big issue in America because the Republican Party put forward a guy called Mitt Romney to be the guy who ran for president against Barack Obama. And this divided the evangelicals in America because some welcomed him as a brother, others rejected him as a brother but voted for him anyway, whereas others were saying there's no way that we're going to vote for a Mormon. He was a Mormon. But that was quite a while ago now. However, an article on the website called churchleaders.com, I don't know if it's any good, I just came across it this week, from earlier this year, says that viewership of the Chosen TV series has gone above the 200 million mark. I don't know if you've heard of the Chosen TV series. It's a dramatic interpretation of the life of Jesus. It's produced by a group called VidAngel, who are a Latter-day Saint film production company. And in season 3, the character of Jesus is alleged to say, "I am the law of Moses," which is a quotation of part of the book of Nephi, or Nephi, however you say it, which is from the Book of Mormon. And this has caused a bit of a stir and some criticism of the series and of the writer, a guy called Dallas Jenkins. In an interview, he said the following when he was kind of questioned on his view. He said, "It would be just as dumb for me to say that all LDS are Christians as it would be to say that all evangelicals are Christians, or that all Catholics are Christians, or any other faith tradition. It would also be dumb of me to say that none are. When I've talked about my brothers and sisters in Christ, and when I talked about those LDS folks that I know who loved the same Jesus I do, I'm referring to some of the friends I have who identify as LDS who I've gotten to know very deeply over the last few years. And since I found that quote, it emerged that like 3 days ago, he lectured at Brigham Young University and was like, "You guys are Christians just like we evangelicals are Christians." And I bring this up not to like bash Mormons or even to bash this guy, but to say that there is always this tendency to try to kind of blur the lines and to accept as brothers people that hold doctrines that are fundamentally different to the doctrines that we hold. Which brings me on to Mormon beliefs. What do Mormons believe? Do Dallas Jenkins, an evangelical, do him and his LDS friends love the same Jesus that he does? It's an interesting question. The Church of Latter-day Saints was founded in the 1800s by a guy called Joseph Smith. He was born in 1805, and he stated that as a teenager, he was disturbed that there were so many different denominations within Christianity. And to a degree, like, I can understand why he would be disturbed that there are so many. How do you know which is true? And people have asked that question. But apparently when he was 14, he went into the woods to pray, and allegedly God the Father and Jesus both appeared to him and told him not to join any of the denominations because they were all churches of Satan. 3 years later, when he was 17 years old, an angel called Moroni appeared to him and told him that he had been chosen to translate a special book called the Book of Mormon, which was apparently compiled in the 4th century. It was hidden on golden plates, and Joseph Smith began translating what he called Reformed Egyptian from these golden plates into English, although no such language has ever been found to exist. He claimed that John the Baptist also appeared to him during this time and ordained him to accomplish the work and to restore truth to the church that had been lost from the earth. The book is supposed to be about the account of people who travelled from the Middle East to America. It kind of ties into some of these theories about the 10 lost tribes. They went into Assyria, no one ever heard of them again, despite the fact that the Book of Luke says that Anna's from the tribe of Asher, so we have records of the 10 lost tribes. They believe that ancient Israelites kind of went over to America and founded a civilization over there. So even though archaeologically and historically this has been absolutely debunked, this is what the Book of Mormon is kind of about. After it was published, Mormonism began to grow in America. But because their religion was so deviant from Christianity, they had a plurality of gods, they believe in polygamy. Joseph Smith had 27 wives that we know about. Persecution forced them to kind of leave New York and then to move kind of around the country, and they ultimately ended up in Salt Lake City. Joseph Smith and his brother incited a mob in one place because they were printing warnings against Mormonism. They ended up in jail, and then a mob kind of broke out in jail, which ended up with them both being shot dead. After this, the church kind of split into two groups. Brigham Young, a famous figure, led them to Utah, to Salt Lake City, and he had 25 wives himself. So that's kind of a brief history of Mormonism. Now, Mormonism teaches that God used to be a man. So Elohim, God the Father, used to be a human like us and lived on a different world, and he followed Mormonism in that world, which meant that he ascended to godhood, and then he was able to start his own world. He brought his wife with him, and she is essentially a goddess as well. And he actually has more than one wife as well, and we are all pre-existing our own lives, spirit children that lived in a previous world and then are born into earth to kind of test if we'll be faithful or not. The first spirit that was born was Jesus, and afterwards Lucifer and the rest of us. So Mormonism does teach that Jesus and Lucifer are the spirit brothers of each other, but it also teaches that we are the spirit brothers and sisters of Jesus and Lucifer as well, that we all existed in a spirit form before our lives, and then when we're born we forget everything in order to be able to see if we live a spiritual life. God the Father, who they call Elohim, was concerned for the future salvation of people on earth, so he came up with a plan of salvation, which is something that you might hear an evangelical say, but their plan of salvation is to bring people back to godlike status, not to rescue and redeem us from hell in the same way that Christianity would be. Jesus agreed with this plan, Lucifer didn't, so there was a war in heaven. Apparently, a third of the angels sided with Satan and they became the demons. They were never born in human bodies. A third of the spirits sided with Jesus, and so they were given the privilege of being born in races and locations that are relative to the condition and the choice made in the spirit realm. There's a group that were neutral in the war. The neutral group would be born in countries where you have black skin. The group that sided with Jesus in the spirit realm would be born into white Mormon families. The more loyal that you were, the better birth that you got. It's official Mormon doctrine. And one thing that's important to note here is there's a difference between a Mormon and Mormonism. Okay, the average Mormon won't know some of these things about their own faith. So in some ways it's not worth bringing up. Yeah, like Catholics, like a lot of people. So, you know, in Mormonism, men and women, they have the potential to become gods. A former president called Lorenzo Snow said, "As God once was, man is. As God is, man may become." It's so striking, isn't it? If you think back to the Garden of Eden, what was the temptation? You would be like God. In order to reach this exalted state of Godhead, a person must first become a good Mormon, pay a full 10% tithe to the Mormon Church, follow various laws and ordinances of the church, and then at the end of their lives be found worthy. So if they're found worthy on earth, they get a temple recommendation, and then they're allowed to enter the temples. They go through some secret rituals and handshakes. They have this baptism for the dead, and they kind of become a good or a upstanding Mormon after they've done those things. So there are also three levels of heaven, and those who have done all of these things, being a good Mormon, get entrance to the top level of heaven, and there are two other levels of heaven, as well as perdition, which is one of the reasons I sang the song that we did and read that passage, because we have one heaven and one resurrection, not lots of different kind of paths to the afterlife that they have. Their source of authority, they have four books of scripture, right? So they have the King James Bible, which is one of the reasons I read from that, the Book of Mormon, and they have two other books as well. One's called Doctrines and Covenants, and the other's called The Pearl of Great Price. According to the Book of Mormon, the Bible is missing the plain and precious parts that's contained within the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon has the fullness of the gospel, tells of these supposed Israelites, and Joseph Smith was said to have translated it by the power of God. What he did was he would basically put his head in his hat, and then he would speak, and someone would be there writing it down for him. So yeah, that's that. You know, scripture, Deuteronomy 4:10 says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And also at the end of the book of Revelation, we have this command not to add or take away from the words of this prophecy. Yes, it applies to Revelation, but let's put right at the end of the Bible, I think, for a reason. Their belief about God, which we've touched on, is that God used to be a human, and that Jesus is separate and is a God in his own right, and that we all will kind of become gods like that because we are heavenly children. They believe that God the Father has a physical body, whereas, you know, John 4:24 says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God the Father is not a man. Hosea 11:9 says, "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man," or not man, "the Holy One in the midst of you." So in Hosea, God says, "I'm not a man," but Mormon doctrine is that God was once a man. Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." A God who's always existed as God. Psalm 90 verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you were God." Not from some point in random history in the previous world where you were a man that ascended to full deity. And so really Mormonism denies the actual kind of characteristics, the attributes of who God is. As well as this, they teach that Jesus is our older brother who first progressed to godhood. They also will teach in some circles that Elohim came down to earth to physically procreate with Mary as well. You know, whereas we believe that Jesus is the unique Son of God who's always existed as the Son of God and is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father. We've looked at some of these last week. You know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They have a different Jesus to us. It goes back to what Dallas Jenkins said. My LDS friends love the same Jesus that I do. That's only true if Dallas Jenkins also loves this false Jesus. It's not true if Dallas Jenkins loves the real Jesus, and jury's out on that, perhaps. The Mormons, they believe in the Eternal Father, they believe the Son and the Holy Spirit, but they don't believe that they're one, so they will deny the Trinity as well. And again, I would refer you to a previous message on the Trinity for more information on that. But just to summarize so far, Mormons have a different Jesus. Theirs is the spirit child of Elohim and the brother of all humanity. Ours is the eternal second person of the Godhead. Mormons have a different source of authority. They add to their scriptures a third testament. They add two other books as well. In fact, they go to the book of Ezekiel, and you've got this prophecy of these two sticks being put together, which is the northern and southern kingdoms being reunited. And they say, no, it's the Bible and the Book of Mormon being joined together. That's one of the things that they'll teach. So they have a different Jesus, a different source of authority, and a different plan of salvation. The ultimate aim of their salvation is being able to experience divine celestial ascendancy and to reach the top level of heaven. Which kind of brings me on to the main point, really, which is how to witness to a Mormon. It can be a bit tricky at times, but again, the most important thing all the time is to know clearly what the Christian faith is, to know what the gospel is, to know what you believe. That's always the most important thing. I think it's also important to be aware of some of the unique Mormon doctrines, as we've covered here very briefly. It's important to have an awareness of this because they use Christian vocabulary. They will talk about the gospel. They'll talk about the atonement. They'll talk about Father God, right? These are terms that we would all happily use, but they have radically different meanings for them. So it's important to define clearly or say, what do you mean by that? Or kind of question them on that. I think it's good to present a clear testimony of your faith in Christ alone for your salvation. They are very heavily dependent upon personal testimony. They kind of fall back on that, so I think it's good for us sometimes to share our own testimony with them. And whilst we share our testimony, we can show the Mormon that the Bible teaches salvation through Christ alone on his cross. You know, verses like John 3:16, verses from Romans 10, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and talk about salvation being a gift that's received, not a merit to be earned. They don't have to do all the things that we talked about and learn the secret handshakes and be a good Mormon and join the temple and all of that. The last time that I spoke to some Mormons was 2 or maybe 3 months ago. I was working at the time and I was with an unsaved work colleague in Cirencester Town Centre, and I saw them. I kind of clocked them and I thought they looked like Mormons. There were four young ladies and they were sat at a table, but they had this whiteboard and in the middle it said, "What brings you hope?" And lots of people had stopped and lots of different colour pens and they'd stopped to write something. So my colleague was intrigued, so we went over, said hello, exchanged pleasantries. They said, "Would you like to write on our board?" So my colleague wrote on the board. I didn't, but I then said to them, "So what brings you hope?" So they all said, "Jesus Christ and his death," right? It's a great answer, apart from they've got the wrong Jesus. I then said that I'm a Christian. And they said, "That's great," that they were Christian missionaries from Salt Lake City. So they, you know, trying to cozy up to me as if like, we're the same. But I asked how they came to belong to the church. All four testimonies were exactly the same. Raised in Mormon families, prayed as teenagers, received the burning in the bosom so that they knew that it was true. As the conversation went on, I asked what would happen to someone when they die, which is a good question to ask people from all cultic groups. And they brought up getting a second chance, and also brought up that people can be baptized for the dead or be baptized on behalf of those who are dead, and that this kind of saves people that have died or that didn't hear and things like that. They said that those who have faith and do good works will be saved and go to whichever of the three kingdoms they believe would be the best, and those who are kind of good most of the time would go to the next one, I can't remember what they're all called, but it's like the celestial, the terrestrial, and there's one other that's kind of thrown in there as well. And they said the majority of people will be saved, only those who kind of consistently reject and deliberately rebel and kind of do the really big, bad, evil sins will go to perdition. To which I said to them, if I'm going to end up in one of those three realms without being a Mormon, there's no real incentive to convert, is there? I can just carry on with my day and I'll be okay in the end anyway. But after saying that, I took them to Hebrews 9:27 in the King James Version, because that's the Bible that they hold to be scripture. Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And I said, this contradicts what Mormon doctrine is. I asked them how that can be. I can't actually remember how they answered me on that one, but we were kind of coming towards an end then, and I said, I want to leave you on one verse, which we went to Ephesians 2:8-9. Again, we read from the KJV when I was with them. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I said that they'd all agreed that you needed works in order to be saved, but this verse tells us not only how we are saved, which is by grace through faith, but also how we are not saved, by works, lest any man should boast. And I said that this verse fundamentally is in disagreement with what they had told me, and asked them to just remember these two verses, go away. I said, think about them, pray about them. Think about what, like, these two verses, and again, tried to kind of undermine their assurance a little bit, which is what I tried to do to the Jehovah's Witnesses as well. And that's just how we left it. And I thought, if I see them again, I'll speak to them again. But if I don't, I don't. Our job is to just try to lay some truth in front of them. And if the Holy Spirit does something with that in their life, then great. A fourth thing we can do is to warn the Mormon about trusting in their feelings. So this burning in the bosom, so they kind of fall back on it. I think they fell back on that, actually, when I said, what about man wants to die and then to judgment? They kind of fell back on, well, we know it's true because we've got this, God confirmed it to me. It's not a valid way of making a truth claim. I think they just mean an internal feeling of some kind that they're maybe around here. But I saw a video on Instagram a few months ago by an evangelist called Preston Perry, and he was speaking to two Mormons. He was out with a friend, right, and these two Latter-day Saints approached him in a shopping mall. So his friend started filming it on Instagram Live, so it missed out the start of the conversation. But after the Mormons were challenged on some issues they couldn't answer, they said they fell back on their subjective testimony. They said, well, we know that Mormonism is true because God has spoken to our hearts and he's confirmed it to us in our spirit, or whatever words they use to describe that. And Preston Perry said to them, he said, you don't truly believe what you've just told me. You don't truly believe that God has spoken to your heart. And he said, I'm going to demonstrate it. Hi. He said, if I told you that God had spoken to my heart and told me that it was okay for me to sleep with any woman I see in this mall, what would you say? And the two Mormon missionaries said, well, of course, we'd say that's not true. It can't be true. And he said, why? And the Mormon missionary said, well, scripture says, and he said, let me just stop you there. He said, scripture is the authority, not the subjective feelings that we think God is speaking to us. And then he went back to his point where he says, scripture says this, this, and this about Jesus and salvation, whereas you are kind of arguing from your subjective feelings. And the two Mormons looked like rabbits in headlights. They were like, we don't know how to deal with this. If I find a link to the video, I might send it out. It was a couple of minutes that's kind of worth watching. But it's a good example to try to point them that actually scripture is your authority, not their own subjective feelings. Another thing to remember, when they use a Bible verse, just read carefully around that verse. Cults love to take half a verse. We saw it last week with the Jehovah's Witnesses in Ecclesiastes, the dead know nothing. You know, there are other passages and the context around it has to be remembered. Keep the central doctrines of the faith as the focus in our discussion. So really, who God is, who Jesus is, what salvation is. You know, there's lots of tangents we could go around. It's probably not worth talking to them about whether polygamy is biblically valid or not, or asking them about their special underwear or their secret handshakes, or their, you know, the things their religion has historically taught on race, because those things are like peripheral to the main issue, which is where they stand before God in terms of their salvation. Okay, and to be saved, really, you need the right God and the right response. And so those are the main things. Who Jesus is and what salvation is are the two key things to try to continue to speak to them. And just to kind of finish off, you know, the other thing to do is to always be praying, even in the moment, like, Lord, help me, Lord, give me wisdom. Trust the Holy Spirit. Put scripture before them. Be loving, patient, and steadfast. And remember that evangelism is ultimately His work, not our work. We just are able to share in the work that He's called us to do. So sometimes just sharing a scripture and letting them go away and think about it is enough, and the Lord can use that and work with that. It's planting seeds in people's hearts. So that was a kind of very quick overview of Mormonism. You know, when we went through a class on cults and isms at Bible College, we would do like 3 or 4 lectures or more sometimes on different cults. And I didn't want to go into that much detail, but there has been a lot of information dumped there. So if you want to know more, I can point you towards other things.